Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 25. 17 through 25. And as we unfold this, as we go through the scriptures, here's what I want you to do. I want you to notice what unfolds. Now, I talk about context. You know, I say I don't want anybody interpreting the Bible, because some people will go, well, the way I interpret it, you know, we would say, well, the way I interpret the Bible or the verse, this is what it means. And then if you went to another church of a different denomination or a different faith, they'd go, well, the way we interpret it. And so now all of a sudden you have two different meanings, and then the Bible looks like it contradicts itself, or nobody can understand it, or it doesn't make sense, or, well, see, if people can't even agree on it. And so we don't use the word interpretation. I don't use the word interpretation. And let me tell you why I don't use the word interpretation, because I am not interpreting it. I am expounding or explaining, if you will, the context of the author's intent. Do you see the difference? My interpretation, your interpretation is all meaningless. What we need to do is understand the author's, the context, the passage in context of the author's intent. Because he wrote it for a specific reason. He knew why he wrote it. And all we have to do is explain what was going on. You get it? Okay. The context of this passage is about a Pharisee, a rich young ruler, who goes to Jesus because he wants to be saved. But then money gets involved. And so now when we look at it, here's what the context of the passage is. It's really not about salvation, although it speaks of salvation. It's really not about money, although it talks about riches. Here's what this passage is about. The heart. It comes right down to the heart. I mean, if we had to narrow it right down, pinpoint it, and go, that's it, it would be the heart. We're talking about the man's heart in this passage. And the rest of it is talking about what he wants to do. It talks about what he has. It talks about all this stuff. And then Jesus says, oh, listen, here's what I want you to see. I want you to see the heart. Even when he talks to the disciples, he says, it's about the heart. It's not about the money. It's about the heart. And so as we unfold this passage, guys, I want you to look at your heart. That's what I want you to look at. I don't want you to sit there, because, you know, we're talking about stewardship. And stewardship, every November we talk about stewardship, and every November we have to talk about money, because money's part of stewardship. And every November I get somebody who doesn't like me afterwards. That's okay. I mean, it's really not okay, because I really don't like to not be liked, believe it or not. I mean, I know I come across harsh, but I want everybody to like me. You guys laugh like you didn't believe that. I really do. I don't want anybody mad at me, because if you're mad at me, you won't listen to me. If you don't listen to me, you don't hear the word of God. If you don't hear the word of God, you don't get saved. If you don't get saved, your heart's never right. If your heart's never right, you go to hell. Who wants that? I don't want that. So I really do want you to like me, for an unselfish reason. It's to your benefit. But if you choose not to like me, that's between you and God. I will still sleep just as well. Not that you don't matter, but God does. And I have to be faithful. I have to be faithful to teach the whole word of God. So as you guys unfold this, remember, I'm just a messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. Okay? Matthew chapter 10, verse 17 through 25. I want everyone to stand. We're going to read this. And then, man, we're going to get into this passage, because this is an incredible, incredible passage. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. you know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not fraud or defraud, honor your father and mother. And he answered and said to him, Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. But he was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, help us to see what this passage is really saying. Lord, help us to truly stop and look within our heart. Lord, help us to see what you want, Lord, what you are saying. And Lord, help us to make the adjustments necessary for where we fall short of your expectancy. Lord, I thank you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. All right, go ahead and kill that. You're going to be busy doing that this whole day, just so you know. Okay. As we look at this and we unfold it and we're seeing, okay, let's look at the picture here. Let's unfold the events because you have to see the events. You have to see what's happening here. Verse 17, and we're going to literally go verse by verse and break this down. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Well, first off, it says here, now that he, being Jesus, is going out on the road, that one came running. If you look it up in Luke and you look it up in Matthew, the one says that is a rich young ruler. And so it's either a Samaritan, it's probably a Pharisee, being a rich young ruler, because as it unfolds, you see that he says, well, I've kept all the laws, Jesus. I kept everything that you said. And so the Luke says that he was young, which meant that he was probably around 30 years old, because he would never have been a ruler unless he was at least 30, unless he was king or something, or, you know, born into the position. Otherwise, he could not hold office unless he was at least 30 years old, because he was not considered a man in the Jewish culture until he was 30. But he was probably younger than 40, because after 40, you're not called young anymore. Isn't it interesting how when you understand the culture, and by the way, I thought I was still young. Okay, but isn't it interesting how when you understand the culture, you get a real good idea of this guy's age? And so he runs up to him and he tells Jesus, he says, listen, and I believe this is sincere. I believe that this man truly is sincerely asking the question, Jesus, what must I do to be saved? What I find interesting here is he calls him good teacher. Did you get that? Good teacher. Good teacher, look here. He kneels down. There's people around. We know that this guy is sincere because, listen, he gets up to Jesus and he kneels down. And he's down here on his knees. And he says, good teacher. Now, wait a minute. There's other people around. This is a rich man. He's a Pharisee. He's a ruler. He is a man of influence. He is a man that is in charge of things. And yet he gets on his knees in front of other people and says, good teacher, rabbi, what must I do to be saved? So we're looking at this man's heart, and it was sincere. He was sincere. Listen, there was something that happened in this man's life where he went, I know I have everything in life, but I'm lacking something. And he hears about Jesus, and then he knows Jesus is in town, and he goes to Jesus, and he says, man, what must I do to be saved? Because I realize what I'm lacking is this heaven thing you're talking about. But notice he called him good teacher. Now, let's unfold this. Verse 18. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? do you really know me? Why do you call me good? But then he doesn't stop there and he says, no one is good but one, and that's God. So now we're at a dilemma here. Jesus says, why are you calling me good? You know, you could have just called me rabbi or teacher. Means the same thing in that language with the word that he used. And I had the word on my notes, but you guys will never know it now. And so he, I think it's koineo, but I'm not going to swear to that one. So at any rate, he says, why do you call me good? There's not good but one, and that's God. But then he goes on. Verse 19, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And I love the young man's response. And he answered and said to him, the young man answers Jesus and says to him, teacher, wait a minute. Do you notice what just happened here? He goes to him and he says, good teacher. And Jesus says, listen, no one's good but God. And now he stops and he goes, teacher? He got rid of good, didn't he? The first problem with his heart was he didn't believe Jesus was God. Are you seeing it in the verse? Are you seeing his words? See, if we're not careful, we overlook this. And all of a sudden, it's not good teacher, it's just teacher. Because the ruler was smart enough to recognize it intellectually. He internalized it and went, wow, that's right. If no one's good but God, I just called him good. I don't believe he's God, so let me rephrase this. Teacher? And I think what's really happened, guys, to a lot of us, a lot of Christians, is we either believe he's God but don't trust him, or maybe we really don't believe he's God. Because the church, and I'm not talking just this church, I'm talking the church of that in the that proclaims Jesus Christ as their Savior but don't live it. This is the one I'm talking about. I'm talking about the person who goes, oh, I love Jesus, and he's my Savior, and that is as far as it goes. Your lifestyle does not show it. Your money doesn't show it. Nothing you do shows that Jesus Christ is your Savior or your Lord. So then the question begs, do you really believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? Do you really believe it? I don't know your heart. Listen, you can fool me all day long, unless, of course, I look at your life, and then, you know, after a while, everything shows itself eventually. But I'm telling you, I'm challenging you. I want you to, right now, look in your heart. Look in your heart. Is Jesus Christ Lord of your life? Not just Savior, but the Lord of your life. There's a huge difference, guys. Because if he's Lord of your life, then when I point out scripture and go, hey, guys, God says this, it should pierce your heart. It should pierce you to the very core where you go, ah, you're right, Pastor. And all of a sudden you stop and you repent. You know what repentance is? Repentance, and I've said this before, but because I like saying it, I'll keep saying it. Repentance means you're walking in this direction, whatever life it is that you're dealing and doing, and God says, whoa, stop, you're wrong, I don't like it, you need to repent. And you go, Lord, I am so sorry, I repent, and I know repent's like a bad word, but we're going to use it in church. I repent, and Lord, God, I love you. This is repentance right there. That's repentance, right there. From going this direction, God, forgive me, repentance. Repentance literally means to turn and go in another direction opposite of what you were going. Now you turn and you go toward God. That's repentance. You know, some of us need to repent. Some of us need to turn and change direction. And so here when he says, in verse 20, And he answered and said to him, Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. What he's really saying is, okay, teacher, not even good teacher, God teacher, not even rabbi status now. He has just been down to a teacher, somebody who is going to give me information. I've done all that. I'm perfect. Isn't that what he just said? Listen, I'm perfect. I haven't broken any of those commandments. I'm good. And if that's all there is, why don't I feel like I have heaven? Why don't I feel like I'm making it? Why don't I feel like everything's good? Because we know he doesn't, because he runs to Jesus and says, tell me, how can I have eternal life? How can I get this? So we know that he knows he's lacking something. He is not perfect. But in his eyes, he is. Some of you guys sitting here today, and obviously we're talking about stewardship and serving God, and the sermon series is The Way of Life. Stewardship, the way of life. And that's what it should be. But see, for him, his way of life was all works and all dependent on him, and he was making good money, and it was dependent upon him, and he was doing what he was doing, and it was dependent upon him, and he was in position where he was at, and it was dependent upon him, and God was nowhere in sight. And now when he says, what must I do? Listen, I've already earned everything else. Jesus, you got to come up with something better than that. Look here in 21. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. This is breaking Jesus' heart, because what happens is Jesus is taking this man to another level. See, we go and we look at this and we think, oh, it's salvation. We think, oh, you know, he wants to be saved. And if people came to us with this and went, hey, what must I do to be saved? I would go, okay, listen, you need to receive Jesus as your Savior, because I can't see your heart. I can't see what your true intentions are. But Jesus could see this man's heart. Jesus knew his intentions. And so Jesus says, listen, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you to another level, Bubba. I'm going to help you really see who you are and what you really want. Because what he really wanted was another trophy to put on his shelf. Yeah, I have eternal life. Look at everything else I have. And I did this. What he really wanted was another notch in his belt. Yeah, look what I did. I'm the rich young ruler and I have everything, including eternal life. You see where? And so Jesus is about to bring him down and take him much deeper than I think this man ever anticipated. He's getting ready to tell this man, look at your heart, and I'm going to expose it. I cannot expose your heart, but God can expose your heart. Don't think for one minute, that you're going to get away with anything with God. You can fool everybody in here, but you'll never, ever be able to fool God. Now, in our arrogance, we might think we can. In our arrogance, you might be sitting there going, Pastor, what do you know? Listen, I have played a game all my life, and I've gotten away with everything all my life. And you know what? I am unscathed. Keep riding that train. Good for you. But there's going to come a day when you're going to hit a wall. And that wall is called God, the Father. And Jesus Christ is going to judge you. It'll happen. It'll happen. I can't see your heart, but God can. And so here's what he does. He goes on this. Can you imagine how this man's feeling? Listen, he's already thinking, and I'm just thinking if I was this rich young ruler, okay? He's already thinking he's humbled himself because he hit his knees. You know, he's humbled himself in front of everybody. Isn't this good enough? Don't you think I'm real? Don't you think I'm honest and sincere? Look what I did. But again, Jesus sees the heart. And so he's about to take him scuba diving. This is the difference between snorkeling and scuba diving right here. You're about to see it. Jesus, in verse 21, then Jesus, looking on him, loved him. Jesus didn't do this arrogantly. Jesus didn't do this going, well, I'll show you. Watch this, boys. Because you got to remember, his disciples are with him. Watch this, boys. I'm about to take him down right here. We're going to take him deep. He's not going to be able to survive. He's going to come up gulping air. Are you ready? He didn't do that. He loved him. He loved him. And he said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. Now I find this really interesting. Let's backtrack just a little bit. The first thing he says, good teacher. Good teacher. Right? This is what this man's telling Jesus. Good teacher. And then Jesus says, why are you calling me good? There's no one good but one, and that's God. And what Jesus is really saying is, if you really think I'm good, then you think I'm God. Because Jesus claimed to be who? God. He says, all right. Then he goes, the man goes, well, teacher, I don't believe you're God. So Jesus says, well, look, here's what I want you to do, because the man wants to know what to do. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to follow these commandments. Well, I've already done that. I'm perfect. And Jesus says, okay, if you're perfect, here's what I want you to do. Because it's not about you. It's about your heart. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. And then he says this, take up your cross and follow me. Now the man's sad. Because the Bible says here in 22, but he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Here's what the man wanted. The man wanted salvation. But he didn't want to have to sacrifice for it. He didn't want to have to give up anything for it. He didn't want it to have to cost him anything. And you know what? Most people go, oh, well, you know what? I don't want Jesus, because if I take Jesus, then I got to quit drinking, I got to quit smoking, I got to quit going out into the bars, I got to quit doing this, and I got to quit doing that, and I got to quit wearing outfits that don't fit me anymore, and I got to quit doing all that. And so you know what? I'm not interested. Well, what is it? You want heaven, but you don't want to give up your good pleasure to obtain it. Same thing is going on here. Some of you say, you know what? Jesus is my Savior. But you're robbing from him every week. What do you mean robbing from him every week? Malachi. Just go to hold that spot in Mark. Go back here to the left. You got Mark, then Matthew, and then Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. See, this is really a heart issue about money, guys. Because money is usually where our heart is if we're not careful. Look here in 3:8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And God says, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And then he says this. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it all. In other words, he says, you know what? That room enough to receive it all, what he's really saying is, listen, I will bless you so much that you won't have need. I'll take care of your needs. And so when we look at that right there, he's talking to the Christian. Now go back to Mark. Go back to Mark. Verse 22. Well, 21. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. Listen, he's not telling him that you're going to be saved, that you can buy your way to heaven. It's not about money, guys. It's about the heart. Because the man, now we know his real heart. He really didn't want salvation, because if he really wanted salvation, if he really believed that Jesus Christ was God, if he really believed that there was a heaven, if he really believed that he could get there, he would have gave up his money. It wouldn't have been a heart issue. But what we find out is money is his God. money's his God. Well, how do you know money's his God? Because here's what he did. He walked away from God, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He walks away from him to hold on to what? His money. How many people know people in the stock market that when it crashed, they went broke? I know a guy that lost millions. He's a dear friend of mine. Dear friend of mine. Lost millions. Millions. Man, when that hit, he lost millions. It stressed him out so bad that even to this day, he's still carrying around the weight that he put on from it. And he went, literally, his face is about four times the size that it was before he lost all that money. It just threw him into a depression. Guys, money can disappear just like this. What do you think you're holding on to? Have you ever taken a dollar bill and a match and put them together and see which one wins the battle? And when the match wins the battle, guess what? There's no money left and no match left. It's all gone. Every bit of it's gone. And so what you have here is you have a man in 22 who says, but he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Guys, when you rob God of what's his because you let money get in the way, here's what you're doing. You are living a life. Now listen to me. You are living a subpar, substandard life from what God wants you to have. No question about it. And you say, well, how's that? I am living a good life. Things are good. Remember I talked about even a blind squirrel gets an acorn every now and then? Yeah, don't tell me what I said. I know what I said. You know how it says it rains on the just and the unjust, and the sun shines on the just and the unjust? Listen, there's laws of nature that you can follow, and you're going to make money. Making money is not a God thing. It's just hard work, initiative, putting it out there. You can make money. But here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God's blessing, God's hand, God's direction on your life. I'm talking about, listen, how about your health? Can you save your health? Listen, God says, you know what? I created you, I made you, and I can take you. Satan wants to consume you. He wants to devour you. Remember when Jesus said to Peter, hey, Peter, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Man, look at the struggle. Let's look at Job here for a minute. When God took his hand off of Job and Satan was able to get in there and have total influence on Job's life, what happened to Job? He went bankrupt. He lost his family. He lost his house. Man, overnight, literally, not even overnight. If you go and you read Job and you read chapter 1, chapter 2, by the time you get to chapter 3, Job is in, matter of fact, before you end chapter 2, Job is sitting in the middle of the street using a broken piece of clay from a clay pot, sitting in the middle of the street, covered with boils from head to toe. You guys know what boils are? They're big, nasty pimples on steroids. And he's sitting there in the middle of the street, and then here's what he does. Are you ready for this, guys? He takes this broken piece of clay from the pot, and he starts scrubbing down these boils, just scraping them off of him. Can you imagine the mess this is looking like? The blood, the cottage cheese. You get what I'm saying? I want to give you a good visual. Walk away going, I'm never eating cottage cheese again. Put some peaches and pears in there and it's good. But he's literally scraping it down. He shaves his head. He's scraping these boils off of his body. He's literally sitting there naked, the Bible says, and just covered with boils, and he's scraping them off. Now think about the mess. God wasn't there. Now God was ultimately in the background because Job was God's, but God gave Job up for a season, and Satan had free reign. My whole point is, listen, when God takes his hand off of you, you don't know what's going to happen. Job had money. The Bible said that he was the wealthiest man at that time that ever lived. He had family. Job was very religious. Job prayed for his family and sacrificed animals daily for his family. And yet when Satan got in there, he about destroyed Job. And then God intervenes again. God gets back into Job's life. Because Job realized what his sin was, and Job repented of his sin, and he was 100% right with God, and then God turned on the blessing. God gave him back more wealth than he had ever had. Now, obviously, he didn't get his original children that died back, but he got family back again. He got position back, and he got honor back, and he had stature back, and he got everything back because God got involved. Guys, I'm telling you, if you withdraw and rob from God and you don't give God what is his, which is the tithe, it is a tenth, here's what happens. God withdraws from you. And you may have a lot of heartache. I'm not saying you will, but I'm saying you might. But no matter what, here's what I know. God considers you a thief. Isn't that what Malachi says? That you robbed me? Let's look here, because this really shows the heart. And then in 23, let's look here in 23, he says, then Jesus looked around. This is after dealing with the man, after he walked away. All of a sudden, Jesus isn't God to him, and he walks away, and he's miserable. And as he's miserable, and he's sad, and he's heartbroken because he realizes he doesn't have eternal life, he also realizes that his wealth is what has stopped him from getting eternal life, but his wealth has given him everything else. But how sad is he? And he walks away, and then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples. So we know his disciples are there. How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. See, because it's really not about salvation in this verse, and it's really not about money in this verse. It's about the heart. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, man, how hard it is for somebody who is rich and wealthy to get into the kingdom of God. And this is what I've seen, guys. I've seen men who have made nothing. They were working and they were going in $10 an hour, doing whatever they were doing. And they were tithing faithfully on that 10 bucks an hour. Faithful tithers. And then all of a sudden, they do very well. Something happens, they change direction, they start making good money. And now instead of writing a $40 a check a week for their tithe, because $10 at 40 hours, you guys doing the math with me. Instead of writing a $40 check, now he's got to write a $150 check week, or a $200 check a week, or even $500 a week check, because it's a tithe, it's a tenth of what he was making. And then he went, man, $500 a week, that's $2,000 a month, $2,500 on a good 5-week month. Do you know what I could buy for that? And then they go back to tipping God. 20 bucks a week, 50 bucks a week. And I'm going to tell you this, and I mean this with all of my heart, with every fiber of my being. And I told him this too. I said, I pray that you go back to $10 an hour. What? I want you to go back to $10 an hour. What? Because then you were faithful to God. And all of a sudden, it's still a tenth. It's still a dollar for every 10, 10 for every 100, 100 for every 1,000. But for some reason, when the money gets bigger, God gets smaller. You notice that? For some reason, all of a sudden, when God says, okay, you have asked me and prayed, and I'm going to bless you with finances. I'm going to bless you with riches. I am going to open the doors of heaven, and I am going to pour it out on you because you have been faithful with your tithe. Well, do you think God doesn't know what you're going to do? Absolutely, he knows what you're going to do. But he's honest in his word, and Malachi says that if you're faithful, and you test him, and you try him, and you prove him, and he'll open up windows of heaven, and he'll take away all your need. God says, I'll do that. And he was faithful, and he's honest, because God's a God that cannot lie. And so the man got a lot of money. And that money took him away from God. All of a sudden, not only did he quit tithing and went back to tipping, all of a sudden, he's buying all these toys, going on all these vacations. Church didn't exist. God didn't exist. And it was all him. And I said, man, you know what? I'm glad that you're financially wealthy. I really am. I'm glad things are going really, really good for you. But I'd rather see you go back to $10 an hour struggling because you were faithful to God. It's not about the money, guys. It's about being faithful to God. The question comes down, is Jesus Christ your Lord or your Savior? He should be both. Amen? He should be both. But here we see, when Jesus says how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God, what he's really saying is how hard it is when a man has money, he allows it to get between him and his spiritual life and his spiritual walk. He allows it to get between him and his relationship with his Savior. Because all of a sudden the money becomes the Savior. Guys, I don't want your money. I'd rather you make $10 an hour and be faithful to God than make $500 an hour and forget about God. I'd rather your heart be right. And so would Jesus. Look here in 24. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said, and the reason that the disciples were astonished at his word is because they thought in those days, in the culture, in their mindset, that man, if you had money and you had position, then God found favor with you. And so that's why they were astonished when he said that, you know, it's hard for a rich man to get into heaven. They're going, what? We thought that's all that got in heaven was rich people, because God, your hand was on them and there's favor in that. And matter of fact, we even know that because if you look in verse 28, drop down to 28, it says, then Peter again said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Peter says, wow, okay, all of a sudden this clicks. It's not about the money, man. We've left everything and we followed you. It's about a heart condition. Now go back up here into 24. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children? Now we know that it's just the disciples there. I don't know that there's any more there, because this children is actually in the Greek is an endearing term. And children means that he's talking to his disciples, and therefore his disciples are his. Are you getting the picture here? He wouldn't call the Greek word that's used here would not be used if he wasn't talking to the disciples specifically. If he was talking to the lost world, you know, he wouldn't be calling them children using this specific Greek word. So he's specifically talking to the apostles. Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I have to stop on that verse for a second, because there's it's funny, I shared this, and then when I shared this, Kevin Post went and studied it out, and then I found out that what I shared was not accurate. And so, you know, I have to make things right. Amen? That's right. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make them right, leaving me right and Kevin right. And I say that because as I studied it out and I looked it up, and there are several people who say that the eye of the needle, that when Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, several people say the eye of a needle is the gate the small gate that entered into the wall into the city, so that they didn't have to open up the big gate, and they would open up this small gate, which was referenced as the eye of the needle, and the camel, what they would have to do is strip the whole pack off of the camel, and the camel would have to get on its knees and then shuffle through the eye of the needle, which is a doorway into the side of the city, and that way they could keep the enemy out and just allow, and it became very difficult. And so with that definition, we understand that it's not impossible for a rich man to get into heaven. It's just very difficult, because like the camel, it's difficult for the camel to get on his knees, and then not only get on his knees, but here's what he'd have to do. He'd have to bow his head. And so now here's the position that the camel's in: on his knees, head bowed, and then try and get through the gate. Very humbling position, isn't it? So after studying it all out, then I find out that's not accurate, because nobody can find where eye of the needle references the wall at that time. So I studied out more, and somebody said, no, listen, it's not the eye of the needle. It's actually a rope, an anchor rope, because if you look up in the Greek, camel and rope, there's one letter difference in the word. Camel has the E in it. The rope has the I in it. And I had the words written down, but I can't remember what they are now. And it says that literally it's an anchor rope, and that they used, and being that they were fishermen, that they knew that when Jesus said this word, and that there's no way in the world you're going to get an anchor rope to go through the eye of a needle. And so as I studied that one out farther, which, by the way, was the first time I'd ever heard it, was when I studied it out this past week on that one. And as I studied that out, I don't buy that one. And so then some said, well, you know what? It's just the camel going through an eye of a needle. It's absolutely impossible. It's not going to happen. But Jesus says, listen, with man, and go here in 27. But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but with God, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. So when you look at this and you take it in context, I have to say I was wrong. And what I was taught about the opening, although it sounds great, makes for a great story, and really works. And it was, didn't you guys get the illustration? Wasn't it beautiful? Didn't you think about, wow, those camels got to sneak. Man, that's pretty cool. They can still get in there, because rich men can still get in heaven. No matter what the definition of this verse is, here's the point of the verse, the context of the verse. Man can't do it by himself. Money does not get you there. It's not about you, it's about him. It's not about what you have, it's what he's willing to give. It's not about how hard you work and you working your way to heaven. It's about the fact that God sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins, and you got to accept that gift. And no money in the world is going to get you there. That's the context of the verse. So whether it's a rope, or whether it's a gate, or whether it's just a camel and a needle, and Jesus says, look, that's not going to happen, but with me, all things are possible. No matter what the definition is, look at what the context of what he's saying, because he's talking about how rich people are not going to get in there without God, no matter how rich they are. And you can hold on to all your money, all you want, and I'm going to tell you this, it doesn't matter, because when you die, somebody else is going to get it, and probably somebody you don't like. And you're still going to be without all the things that you've treasured. Have you noticed the more stuff you have, the more it takes to keep it up? Have you noticed the more things you have, the more money it takes to keep it up? Have you noticed the more money you make, the more money you want to make? And have you noticed it's just a rat race that never satisfies? Guys, I used to make a lot of money. I used to make good money. My wife and I, we'd go out and do things. I like bling, as you can see. I like gold. I like the bling. I do. And it's okay to have money. It really is. And I think, I'll be honest with you, I think I like diamonds more than women. I'm just going to tell you. You ever sit in a light, certain lights that you're setting, and they shine down, especially in a theater or something, and you have these small lights coming down, and I'll sit there and I'll flash my ring just so I can see it, not anybody else. Because I like the sparkles. I like the different, the light. You guys, ladies, are you with me? Okay, so I'll die alone. I don't care. All right, but listen, I like it. it's okay to have things. It's okay to like things. It's okay to want things as long as those things don't have you. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, you know what? Listen, don't let money get in the way. Don't let money stop your God from being your God, being Jesus Christ. Don't let it get you. Don't let it control you. Jesus says, the tithe is mine. The tithe is mine. The tenth. A tenth of everything you make should go to God. Where's that at? It's the storehouse. It's the church. Isn't that what Malachi said? Go to Matthew. Says the same thing. Oh, wait a minute. That's New Testament. Yes. Because God didn't change. And so here's what it comes down to. Listen, it's not about the pastor wanting your money, because I'm going to be honest with you. God takes care of me. Your money does not make the difference in my life. It makes a difference in your life. I'm going to do just fine, no matter what you do, because I'm going to stay godly and I'm going to hold on to his hand. So now the question comes for you. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Do you make so much money that you can't give God a tenth? Then I pray you make less money. Seriously. I'm just being honest with you. Do you make so much money that you go, God, I can give $50, but I can't give $500? God said, but wait a minute. I just gave you $5,000. You can't give me a little bit back? I wonder if God ever says, well, how about we just go back then to the 500 and you just give me $50? It's your heart, guys. God doesn't need the money. The Bible says that he owns everything. Everything. He owns everything. He's not poor. He's not in want. Are you struggling? Then you should be the first one to tithe. You go, what? You're asking poor people that don't have any money to tithe? You need God's favor. You need God's favor on you. You need God's hand on your life. So absolutely, yes. Yes. Widowed women on welfare need to tithe. Yes. Not because their $20 is going to make the church rich, but because their heart is going to be right with God and they're going to serve God and God's going to bless them. Do you get what I'm saying, guys? It's not about the money. He said, well, I love God. I give, man, I'm committed to God. I love him, and I'm going to give him everything I have. I'm going to give him all of me. Does that all of you include your finances? Or is just all of you that you're willing to give? Where are you at, guys? Jesus says, put your money up in heaven, your treasure in heaven, where moth don't eat it and rust doesn't get to it. You guys understand rust in New York? It is not about the money. I could care less what you make. But if the money separates you from holiness, godliness, faithfulness, then I pray you make less. And if you're already making less and you're not tithing because you think you can't afford it, then I pray you make God, your Jesus Christ, your Lord, and not just your Savior. It's about the heart. The man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions, but he didn't have a heart for God. He didn't trust him. He didn't believe him. Where are you at today? I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed, and I'm not going to take long. But the question really comes down to this. Is Jesus just your Savior? Or is he your Lord and Savior? That's what it comes down to. The difference is, if he's your Lord, then you're going to want to honor him. If he's just your Savior, then all you care about is you. You're like the rich man. Just give me eternal life and I'll get out of your way. Guys, there's a lot more to God than just receiving Christ as your Savior. That's the first step. But the blessings and the peace and everything that flows with it is completely dependent upon your heart, completely dependent upon your surrender to your Lord. And so today, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have to start there. You have to start there. And if you're here today and you say, you know, I don't know Jesus as my Savior, but I want to, then every head bowed, every eye closed, quietly in your heart, you pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I've messed up. I realize I cannot get to heaven on my terms with what I have. And Lord, right now, I just repent of my sin. I turn to you, ask you to come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and save my soul. If you're here today and you prayed that prayer, nobody's looking around, I just want to rejoice with you.